This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
The only sin I know that's worse than the sin you think you've committed is the sin where you think the blood of Jesus can't cover it. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no failure. There's no setback. There's no unholy thought. There's no wandering. There's no idiotic decision that in Christ, God cannot and does not forgive.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hey there, welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. On this episode, we have another message from Pastor Jeff. It's part of the series called Hope Beyond. If you miss any episodes, you can find them all in this series wherever you listen to your podcasts. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines. Here's Pastor Jeff to finish this message that we started last time.
For all of you religious police out there that wonder where this sermon's going, well, Pastor Jeff, you're up there telling them they're forgiven. It's not that simple. No. Well, you got to put no guilt and shame together with the second part of this. And that is that no more enslavement to the authorities that would destroy us. Shame and guilt's gone, but you have power to knock it off. So in Colossians 2, oh, beautiful again. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, that's what he did, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. But then in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So there, Jesus' work on the cross disarmed the powers and authorities over us. So first, our legal indebtedness, the debt we owe to God, the barrier between us and God has now been removed. We got that, right? We got the receipt paid in full. We're also told that the authorities and powers that fought against Jesus have been defeated and mocked. See, they thought they had him. They believed the knockout blow had been delivered, only to discover God was playing, okay, those of you who are 50 and older, rope-a-dope. You know what that is, don't you? Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, George Foreman. Remember what he would do? He would just lean against the ropes, put the boxing gloves over his face, and let the other boxer wear themselves out. Because he could take body blow after body blow, head blow after head blow. And then when he saw the other guy was getting tired, he would unleash a fury, and knock Foreman out. This is kind of what Jesus did. He's going to the cross. The devil's saying, man, I got you. This is checkmate. Put the final nail in the coffin. And he thinks he's winning. He's got a few victories along the way. But then Jesus was just playing rope-a-dope. And suddenly out of the grave he comes and delivers the final punch. And Satan is knocked out forever. Who are these powers and authorities that Jesus has made a spectacle out of and triumphed over? Well, the same that we discovered in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And if you remember our series last year called Deception, we agreed that there's an unseen world that impacts the world we see. There's a three-tiered system or organization of earthly powers influenced by rulers of darkness who are governed by spiritual hosts of wickedness. Those forces are powerful, and they have influence and sway over others who are not in Christ. But those who are in Christ, those powers have been disarmed and defanged in the life of the believer, which means there is no condemnation, but it also means there's no slavery anymore to these authorities. So stay with me now. If you say the blood of Jesus cannot forgive you of your sin, you are rearming the powers and authorities over your life. You're giving them the ammunition to bring guilt and condemnation. However, if you also say that you're too weak to overcome this temptation you're facing, you're also making a public spectacle of the cross and the resurrection in your life. When I hear Christians say, I just can't do it, I'm confused. What? I'm just too weak. What? Now, if you say, hey, this is a hard battle, got it. Welcome to the real world. It is a battle that has to be fought. But when you just give up and say, you know, I'm too weak, I just can't do this. Can I tell you, either one, you just don't want to get out of this because you're enjoying it too much, Or two, you don't know how to appropriate the power of Jesus into your life. So I brought my friends, Mr. Potato Heads, again. Mr. Potato Heads helped me with some of the most complex ideas. But in the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul tries to get his readers to see that when it comes to sin, this is you, when it comes to sin, he can't do anything unless you lend the members of your body to him. He's ugly. He's lifeless, motionless. So he comes to you in the times of your life and he says, Pastor Jeff, sin will say, hey, Pastor Jeff, give me your eyes. I'm on a trip, I'm speaking to her, whatever, and there's a beautiful woman in the airport, and sin says, hey, Pastor Jeff, let me have your eyes. I can use them right now. If I say no, it just stops right there. If I say yes, it just keeps going. And he says, let me keep them for the whole trip. This works with every body part. Let me have your mouth. I need to say some things to your wife. Let me have your hands. There's something I want you to touch and feel. Let me have your ears. I want you to listen to something. It goes on and on. But you have, Paul says, stop seeing this as you and sin against God. It's you and God against sin. He says it like this. In Romans 6, he says, now if we died to Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And then look at what he says, the last verse in verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What? Every time I used to read that and think, wait a minute, did he just shift the topic again from sanctification back to salvation? No. Here's what he's saying. You don't have to submit to sin anymore because you're under grace, not law. And the fact that you're under grace means that you've been forgiven of your sins as a gift and the Holy Spirit lives inside you. So since the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you don't have to be a slave to any of the powers and authorities because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. All right? But you have to be aware of what's happening to you. We're told in Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, through the one man how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So the tree to the left pulls you, but has no judicial claim on you anymore. Now, it does have a pragmatic impact on you. It still comes after you, and it won't be completely solved until the day of redemption. But in the meantime, that tree has a stronger pull on you because you get your power and hope from the future. That kingdom will come in full one day, but it's already in you today. You don't have the full power, but you have a significant amount of power in you that happens because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Man, I wish they would have taught me this when I was younger. You know, I went to a church, good church, and I did learn a lot, and good people. You have to give grace to everybody, right? You do. But I thought, man, nobody ever told me that there was something in me. There was the Spirit of the living God that was not only convicting me and prompting me, but if I would stop and think and draw on his power, that I would have this power in my life to live above any circumstance. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. However, even though the kingdom is here, we know it's not in full. And we know it's not in full because we still have to fight. Wouldn't it be nice if we just wake up every day and there's no battle? I'm just righteous. I'm a professional do-gooder. I do the right thing all the time because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, so I have no trouble with sin. I've met people who tell me that. I have no sin in my life. Have you ever had? I have no. Come on, man. You stink from here. We all have it in our lives. And I wish it was over, but we have power. Now, I want to clear up. We're going into a little turn here. We're making a good time. Lean in, breathe hard, okay? This is going to require something. There is a passage in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, that has been quoted and misunderstood. The Bible says, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. So this is the Lord speaking. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, I know what most of you have been told. Let's take a look at something. If you notice, first of all, God's doing the speaking, so he's giving and listing his own attributes. If we were to list them on a piece of paper, here's what they would be based on what we just read. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's gracious. He's abounding in kindness. He's abounding in faithfulness. He's extending kindness to the thousandth generation. He's forgiving sin. And eight, he's not clearing the guilty. Those are all positive things. When he says, I'm not clearing the guilty, he's saying, I'm a God of justice. But even in my justice, I'm a God of mercy. Well, how do you know that? Because if you notice, he talks about the fact that goodness goes to the thousandth generation, but sin only goes to three or four. It's a parallel Hebrew idea where it's not meant to tell you that God sits up in heaven and says, you know what, you committed that sin, Dad, I'm going to punish the three generations after you. In fact, we know that can't be true because in Deuteronomy 24:16, we read, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. What's really astounded me through the course of my study is when you began looking at the Hebrew, which is very difficult in this passage, the Hebrew word is poked. And that word simply means literally to remember. So if you look at any Jewish commentator, you're going to find them looking at this verse and saying, this proves that God remembers the iniquity of parents upon their children and children's children upon the third and fourth generation. So he remembers. Why does he remember? What's amazing the way Jewish people look at the Hebrew scriptures a little bit differently than we do, especially Messianic Jews, because when they come to this passage, they think God is simply describing the way the world and the flesh really works. When parents do bad things, their children, knowing no other model, often follow in their footsteps. It's just the way of life and living. But God is always at work, hoping to work through a generation, second, third, of where the person in the family will say, stop, enough, right here. I've got the power to stop this horrible generational cycle. So when the kingdom of God comes, we're told that Christ will release his power to overcome no matter what's happened in the past. However, stay with me now. If you will lean in here, I think you're going to get a little bit of illumination here about some things in your life. You have to admit that some of the habits and patterns of our parents and grandparents have been passed down to us. Every time we go to Africa, not every time, but a lot of times we go to Africa, I will speak and they listen and I've got a good relationship, but then Michael gets up. And when Michael gets up, it's different. I'm the white guy, African's the brother. Michael stands up and you know what? It's amazing. He starts talking to them in a way about his life and his story that resonates with them far beyond anything I could ever do. He starts talking about the patterns he noticed in his grandfather, in his father, in his great-grandfather, and how he saw those tendencies in his own life and how he's identified them. And he does this thing called a genogram and shows them the process. And you can see their eyes just, the light bulb's coming on. And the truth is, it's not only Africa that has them or Kenyans or Ugandans. Everybody has been tainted somehow by the fall of Adam so that all of us have a propensity towards specific sins that have been passed down to us from generation to generation. Now, I've seen this not only in theory, but pragmatically work itself out in 40 years of ministry. You take the daughter of a father who was, you know, ran a tough household, but wasn't very loving and emotional. I mean, he provided, good dad that way. She grows up longing desperately for affection. And she will do whatever she has to do to get it. There's a desperate need for love and acceptance and approval. Most of the issues in our lives go back to the way we were raised or how we were impacted by our parents. There are generational sins that have been passed down to everybody in this room. Most of us won't do the homework of identifying, but they're there. I mean, strange thing is, we have no trouble believing in the physical attributes that are passed down, right? You're impacted. Why is it somebody can take one drink and never drink again, somebody else take a drink, and man, what is it they say? One's too many, 1,000's not enough. Pornography, insecurities, controlling personalities, coping mechanisms, food addiction. We never mention that one, do we? Those alcoholics, they're bad, but I'm eating myself into oblivion. I'm going to kill myself. And you think it just happened. Let's say you had a mother who was absent, controlling, insecure. She had an addiction that was her coping mechanism. She was temperamental, and you hated it. The older you get, the more you realize her weaknesses. But guess what? You're becoming just like her. Or you end up responding to the things that you hate with things that are just as damaging to the next generation. So, for instance, to make sure you're not absent like your mother was, you are ever present. You won't let those kids out of your sight, man. You got a little gel around them. To make sure that nobody else controls you, you control everything else. To make sure you don't feel insecure, you gossip, slander, and cancel everybody who disagrees with you. And oh yeah, you'll find your own addiction. It won't be your mother or your father's addiction, but you'll find your own. Make no mistake, those temptations, those things are passed right down to you. And let me tell you something about counseling. Good counseling can help you identify it and deal with it. Bad counseling will help you revel in it. I had a younger brother, and he watches now, so he knows I'm telling the truth. You know I'm telling the truth. No, I love my brother. He'll tell you. So he had an issue in his life when he was young. We were all kids. And one day he came out of the house and said, "Hey, I know what the problem is now." Okay. "Daddy knows why I'm like this." And he said that for like 6 years. No repentance. No, I need to change. "Daddy understands why I'm like this. I can't help it." In heaven's name, for the sake of your children, you got to get to the point in your life where you realize there are some things been passed down to you. And rather than reveling in it, and let me say again, feeling sad or sorry about it is not the same thing as repentance. Being transparent about it, "Oh yes, my brothers, I've got this thing in my life," that is not the same as repentance. Repentance means that you identify it. You recognize it. And that's going to take accountability partners. That's going to take going to Regenerate on Monday nights. "Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Jeff, that's just for losers." Don't you get it yet? You're all losers. I mean, all of us. They're the only ones brave enough to go over there and say, "Man, I need to get some help." All of us. That power to overcome, I'm telling you, is in you. It's in you. But you've got to identify it. It doesn't happen naturally. What happens naturally is your default goes toward those generational sins. You know, they tell us if your father was an alcoholic, chances are you're going to be. If your parents got divorced, chances are you will. If you beat your wife, chances are your son will beat his. I mean, it's amazing. If the thing that you hate in your dad or your mom, you repeat. But the death and resurrection of Jesus frees you from the dominion of all those other kingdoms. The great hymn, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power." For the sake of future generations, we're in revival. Now it's time for you and me to live like it and stop right now the generational sins of the past, right now. So quickly, no more guilt and shame, no more enslavement to the authorities that would destroy us, and finally, third and quickly, no more fear of death. It's gone. George Herbert says that though death was once an executioner, it is now merely a gardener, an usher to convey our souls beyond the utmost stars and poles. Most of us fear death, well, for different reasons. We shared this in prayer meeting. Just quickly, this is the end. So when you're young, you fear death because you're afraid if you die, you're going to miss out on so many things, right? You get middle-aged, you're afraid to die because usually you've got kids now and a wife, and you think, what will happen to them? You're not thinking so much about what you're missing, but what they'll miss. But then you get my age, and then you realize most people would be better off without you. No, that's not true. That's not true. No, when you get my age, here's what you're thinking. Man, I don't want to die because I really love my wife. I want to be around her, and I want to be around my kids, and I want to be around my grandkids. And I don't want to die because this love that I have in my life, I don't want it to go. But here's the thing, because death has been defanged, it means it no longer removes you from the love that you're after. On the contrary, it can only bring you more love than you could ever imagine. You say, "Well, how's that?" Now, listen to me. You are going to see your wife again. if you've lost her. You are going to see your husband again if you lost him. You are going to see the child that you lost again. And here's the thing. Anything that you've loved and lost will be replaced to an infinitely greater degree. Now, how do you replace your son? No. When you get to heaven, because you will see him and his face, you will see the face of everyone else in the way that they truly are, created in the image of God. And the love you think you have for them here is only a deposit of the infinite amount and intensity of love you will experience about those who've gone before you. When I think about that, seeing my mom again, and not just seeing my mom, but seeing her the way she truly is, created in the image of God. When I think about seeing my dad again, created in the image of God. So because Jesus walked out of the grave, it means that we don't really ever lose anyone for good anymore. It's just a temporary holding pattern, and it'll go by faster than you can imagine. And you will be with them again. And you will love them even more there than you did here, because you will see them as they really are. Death can only infinitely enhance our experience of the love and joy of God's presence. Here's what I'm begging you this week. There's no power story, nothing to leave you with, except please don't make the same mistake of the first witnesses who met Jesus. Jesus has defeated your sin, past, present, future. Yes, you still have to fight the battle. Don't give up. Don't give in. Appropriate the power of the resurrection, because future generations depend on it. And second, what Adam passed down to us, Christ has overpowered. Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Man, there's nothing like the gospel. There's nothing like it. Forgiven of all your sins, past, present, future, and the power to overcome everything. And if you don't believe me, ask the potato heads. They've heard this sermon I don't know how many times now. Okay. Yeah. Believe the Bible, and it'll transform you. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy, and I pray in Christ's name, once again, that anything I've said that doesn't conform to your word, that it will be like seed on the path that will be trampled and forgotten. And Father, anything that I've said that is consistent with your word, I pray for those in this room right now, listening online or all around the world, wherever they are. If they've been carrying around a sin and a burden for a long, long time, they'd finally give it to you, paid in full, forgiven, forgotten. And if they're struggling with a sin that is ongoing, I pray that same prayer, they would give it to you and allow your power to come into their lives, to identify it, to fight the battle, knowing that no weapon formed against us shall stand. In Christ's name, everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you listen to podcasts.
Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.